Today I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may confess your Son as our Lord and God, and live as your blessed people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get straight into the text. Here's how it begins. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week, of course, is Sunday. And the specific Sunday that's referred to here is the Sunday of the resurrection. So we have John's telling of Jesus first appearing to his disciples on the day of the resurrection. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, the disciples had seen their Lord mocked, spat upon, flogged, crucified, and they were afraid that the people who had the power to do that to their Lord had the power to do it to them too. They were afraid. They were joined together behind locked doors. And it's into this fearful reality that Jesus appears. And his first words are not words of condemnation or reproach, but the declaration of peace. We'll come back to this. But it's worth pausing here and now and thinking about how the Gospels portray the resurrection appearances of Jesus. In the Gospels, it's clear that the empty tomb is evident to all, to those with faith and to those without faith. All could see that the tomb was empty. It was ambiguous, unclear what the empty tomb meant, but observable to all. But in the Gospels, the risen Christ only appears to those with faith. And even then, something other than his appearance needs to happen before people are brought to trust. So earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she thinks that he is the gardener until Jesus calls her by name. To my mind, it's interesting to consider this in relation to our name and our baptism. In Luke's Gospel, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus don't know who Jesus is until they see him in the breaking of the bread. It's worth thinking here about the evident allusion to the Lord's Supper. In Matthew's Gospel, some of the 11 are hesitating or doubting as Jesus is before them, giving them the Great Commission, the commission to baptize, to make disciples, to teach. And here in John, Jesus first gives his word of peace, then he shows who he is. And by his presence and his word, the disciples then see him. We talked recently about what it means to see Jesus, especially in John's Gospel. You may remember the Gentiles wanted to see Jesus, and he said that he would be seen especially as he was lifted up. Well, the disciples today see Jesus. This is how the text goes on. After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So again, we hear that seeing Jesus is not simply a matter of using one's eyes, but of listening with the ears, of receiving his word. Now, this is underlined by what happens next. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus repeats his declaration of peace. And then he sends his disciples with the same authority with which he himself has been sent. breathing on them his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that frees people from their sin. Now, in our church here, in fact, in Bethlehem, we regularly talk about the fact that Jesus gave to his church the authority to forgive the sins of those who repent and to declare to those who do not repent that their sins are not forgiven. This is a rather outrageous thing to say, that the church has authority to forgive sins on earth as God does in heaven. And if you're wondering why the church says things like this, it's because Jesus himself gave the church this authority, and we have this recorded in John's Gospel today. So know that when you hear the word of absolution, you have the word of your Lord being spoken to you. You can trust in his word, and that when I proclaim the forgiveness of sins, it is not Fraser who is forgiving your sins, but your Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gift that the Lord Jesus gave his church in his resurrection. Think about this, by the way. In Matthew's Gospel, it's in his resurrection that Jesus institutes holy baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's an Easter gift. The forgiveness of sins also, an Easter gift of Christ to his church. But we remember, of course, that when Christ gave this gift, not all the disciples were there. So listen to how the text goes on. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." This is a true case of witnessing to the resurrected Christ. We, who have received the gospel, confess the faith. But the first disciples were witnesses. Now, sometimes in the modern church, we say things like, "We gave a witness to our faith." In the Gospels, people witness the risen Christ, and they proclaim what they have witnessed. We who have not witnessed listen to their proclamation and confess the faith as we come to believe. Well, the first disciples witness to the risen Christ, to Thomas. Now, you might think that because they knew Jesus and Thomas knew Jesus and they knew each other, that they'd be received with trust and that the message they have would be received with joy. But this is not what we read. In fact, far from it. But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." This is an emphatic statement of unbelief and the setting of the highest standards of proof. The scriptures simply describe that this is Thomas' response, and we hear nothing of the response of the other disciples. But let's do some speculation, you could say. Let's tune in and think about how the disciples might have felt after they shared their witness and it was rejected by their friend, by their fellow student Thomas. Well, they could have felt perhaps offended. "Don't you trust us? Do you think we're liars?" It'd be natural to feel offence if someone we expect to trust us comes back with a firm, convicted statement of unbelief. Perhaps they could have been angry at Thomas's lack of trust, not just in them, but also in the Lord and his power over life and death. Perhaps they could have been understanding. After all, they themselves had been fearful. They were behind closed doors, locked doors. They could have even perhaps felt challenged. They could ask themselves, well, what had we seen in that encounter? Do we in fact have the proof that we need to give this sort of witness? Now, of course, we don't know how the disciples felt because it's not recorded in Scripture. But we do know what they did. So we know the actions. Because next Sunday, they were together. In our translation, it says this: a week later. In the Greek text, 8 days later, literally. Now, this is confusing for us as modern Western people if we hear a literal translation, because we count from zero. But the ancient world, the culture of Jesus, does not. starts at 1. So you may have wondered why we say Jesus rose on the third day, when from our point of view, he rose on the second day. Friday 0, Saturday 1, Sunday 2. That's by our reckoning. But by their reckoning, Sunday is the third day, Friday 1, Saturday 2, Sunday 3. 8 days later means next Sunday. Now think about this literally. Think about it also symbolically. What happens on Sunday? Christian people, from the earliest times, from the time of the resurrection, meet together to encounter the Lord. Thomas said, no way, not believing, here's the standard, you far from meet it. It sounds like he'll have nothing to do with the gospel message. But next Sunday, he's with the disciples. Next Sunday, you could say, he is at church. A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Now, this should give us pause whenever we want to react quickly or emotionally to people who express their doubts or skepticism regarding the Christian faith. And perhaps we're especially quick to act emotionally when fellow Christians express doubts in the Christian message. But it seems to me a text like we have today gives us encouragement not to be too quick in our reaction, our emotional reaction, but to understand that doubt and faith can live together as we encourage each other in meeting and receiving the Lord Jesus according to his word. We don't know what the disciples thought or said, but we know what they did when Thomas reacted as he did. They met together, and we know what Thomas did. He was with them. Listen to what the text says. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The same words that Jesus first said. And words which we hear, by the way, in church after the absolution, and also that we hear after we receive the Lord's Supper. It's worth thinking about why we as a church receive and hand on these sorts of words in these contexts. We understand that when Jesus speaks his word of peace, it's connected to the gift of the Spirit, to the gift of the forgiveness of sins. We trust in Jesus' word of peace as it comes to us from without. Our attention is taken away from ourselves and on to our risen Lord. And it's his word, not ours, that is filled with the Spirit. Ours only becomes Spirit-filled because it is his word that we share. Jesus speaks his Spirit-filled word to move us from doubt to belief, from death to life. Jesus said again, peace be with you. And then he brings Thomas to faith by his appearance, by his declaration of peace, by his word. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Again, Jesus does not condemn or scold, but comes to Thomas where he is, reveals himself as he is, and by his word frees Thomas from doubt, and brings him to what seems to me to be the strongest confession of faith that we have in the New Testament. Thomas answered Jesus, my Lord and my God, not my teacher or my sage or my guide, but my Lord, my Master, my God. Now listen to Jesus' response, because there are words here of comfort and encouragement for us. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You could say this is the final beatitude that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Remember the beatitudes from Matthew's gospel, when Jesus begins his teaching of his disciples in the presence of the crowds? The very first words he says are a series of blessings. Blessed, he says, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how his public ministry starts, his ministry to his disciples whom he has called. Now here he is in the resurrection at the end of his earthly ministry. And he pronounces another beatitude. But it's a beatitude to me, to you, to us. Blessed are we who have not seen, yet have come to believe. Now it's natural for us as human beings to want to have proofs like Thomas did. And Thomas indeed is presented sympathetically in this reading we have today. But let's listen to Jesus' word of beatitude to us and understand that we don't need to be jealous or envious of someone like Thomas. But understand as we come to confess the faith that we do so with those who are blessed by the Lord Jesus by his word. This is how our reading ends. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. John is making very clear here that he's not writing a biography as modern biographers write. Or he's not writing a scholarly history of who Jesus is. It's not that sort of literature. This, if you like, is a sermon that John has been proclaiming about Christ. A sermon to bring us also to belief. Not simply to belief, but to the life which comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we show our faith in simplicity by confessing what's been witnessed to us. By coming and receiving the Lord Jesus according to his word. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. And by receiving his word, peace be with you. Because our hope as God's people is in our Lord Jesus Christ, when he shares with us peace with God, so that we may live at peace with each other, so that in showing love for one another, God our Father may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.